thank you so much, Brother Stover, for leading us. And Miss Linda, don't let him sit in the bill. I'm going to be so, I've thought he's just done it for the love of the Lord. And I was just thinking while he's singing, I'm about Thursday, I'll probably get a, or next month, Tuesday, I'll probably get a bill for song leading services. And then all faith in Larry Stover is going to be gone because I thought he did it for the Lord. So keep that high on that list for me. Thank you again. Thank you, Brother Stover, for filling in for us. And thank you for being here tonight. It's a joy to be in church. And I want us to look into this lesson tonight about why don't we forgive. As I mentioned, I certainly use many different resources when I prepare messages or lessons, and this one more than normal. And these thoughts, these four, are from a book on forgiveness by Charles Stanley, pastor out of all of you know him, an Atlanta area. And so I claim no origin to them, no originality, but they're very good. It's like one fellow said, when you find something that somebody says so well, just give them credit for and just give it back to the folks. Because there are some real root reasons why we don't forgive. I don't think there's anybody in this room that thinks you shouldn't forgive. You're a good enough Christian, you say, oh yeah, I know we're supposed to forgive. But I also don't think there's anybody in this room who doesn't have some trouble forgiving. Now, some of you may have less trouble than others because you've learned how beneficial it is to your own soul to let it go, but all of us have trouble with that. And so we all know it's right. We all know it's necessary. And one would think, that we say, well, okay, since it's right, since it's necessary, then just do it. Why don't we? And we want to look at a few of those reasons tonight and trust that the Lord will bless us. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and that'll be where we land on the first point, and trust that that will be a blessing to us as we get there in Philippians chapter 2. And so as we look there, you ask yourself the question, if you get down, the Bible is supposed to just permeate every part of you. There's a lot of folks in most universities. There's a section of the academia that is studying biblical languages, biblical cultures, biblical, the Bible. Doesn't mean they believe it is as the Word of God. Doesn't mean that they follow it as then the rules for life or the way to rule a life. But it does mean that they're academically figuring out the things that are in the pages. They'll look and see why this is true and why that's true and why the history of it is needful. But that's not what we've come for tonight. We didn't come to just study it academically and say, oh yeah, if you want to follow the Bible, here's what you ought to do. We've come tonight to say, no, we do want to follow the Bible, so let's find out what it says do. There's a big difference. Because I'm afraid there's a lot of us as professional Christians. We know the answers to almost every question that's asked. We can return it back just like a return volley in a volleyball game. But the difference is, am I only able to answer it, or am I letting it sink in and let it do what it wants to? Let me put it like this. How many of you know that if you've had children, you've told them things to do, and then you've turned around and found it hard to do what you just gave advice for? That's our nature. We know a lot, but we don't always do it. So why don't we forgive? I'm going to look at a few of them, and you won't at the end of this say, okay, well, now that I know those, I won't do them anymore. You probably will, but I want to give you ammunition to fight the old flesh. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing in verse 3 be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, back at verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So why do you say we come to this point? The reason I say we come to this point, because that passage of Scripture tells us that we ought to live in deference or in love or in kindness to other people. And so that's going to bring us down to our first point. We're just getting right into it. Why do we not forgive? Because we're selfish. Why is it that we don't forgive? For one reason, we're selfish. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man on the things of others. If we really looked on the things of others, and that, of course, is not talking about looking on them to covet them. That is looking on them to take care of them. And so if we really looked on the other thing, the other eyes of through the eyes of ours, and really want to be a blessing to other people, then we wouldn't hold things over their head. R.B. Ouellette taught the Sunday school class in here when he was here for a Sunday, and he said, if you drive into your subdivision and you see there's some house on fire, none of us say, I hope that's mine. Because if we loved our neighbor and we deferred to them, preferred them, then we would hope we were going through that trouble because we know we're saved. We know that we have the help of the Lord. I'd rather it be mine, not theirs. None of us say that. You know how else it's true? I know it's true. You go down, I got stopped on 26 today. I was up in Kingsport for something, and I was coming back through and got stopped in traffic and didn't look like the wreck was bad at all, but there was a wreck that was blocking one lane. You never drive past there and say, oh, I wish that had been me. What do you say to your family? Let's thank God that we're safe. And that's why the scripture says that you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, because God's got it. Well, God's got everything figured out, but He knows that we already take care of ourselves. So if we find ourselves holding a grudge, not forgiving, I would submit to you that one of the main reasons is selfishness. What are we concerned about? We're concerned about our rights. Well, they did me wrong. I have a right to be upset about this. This is, they shouldn't have done that thing. This, the Bible says that they shouldn't have done it. And we get all creative and bring the Word of God into it. And the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, but God didn't make you be the person that meets out judgment. I'm convinced that some of us, we want to work for God on the judgment side of things. God, you tell me who you're mad at, and I'll go take care of them. We're concerned about our rights. Well, that's not right. I shouldn't have been treated that way. I had that right of way. I know I was dead to rights on that. That goes clearly down through there, and here they have their fence over here on this part. We're always quick to say, no, it's the other person's fault. It's not my fault. It's their fault. And somehow we think since we're right, that gives us the authorization to be unchristian. Nobody's claiming that the things you're upset about aren't correct. Nobody's claiming that what you're mad about was not an injustice. Nobody's claiming that what somebody did to you, they were right, you were wrong. Where we're arguing tonight is about, yes, that's true, but where we're arguing tonight is, it's not right for you not to forgive. But somehow, in our egotism, in our selfishness, we get to a place where we say, yes, but we were right. You know, it happens all the time. There's a line fence or a line, a property line, and there's a dispute. Usually somebody has their building over 2 feet on somebody else's property, or their driveway, it has inched over that way to where now it's on there. And you look and say, that's not right. And please, there's times when you got to get legal help on all that stuff. It's never as simple and easy as we might think it is. But here's one thing I do know. For us to have that spirit of unforgiveness because I was right is wrong. And so one reason that we don't forgive is because of selfishness. Does anybody in here like taking the blame for things? Don't we always want to figure it out why it's somebody else? Has any of you ever been shocked when those pictures come in the mail with your car at the back of it? We got a picture the other day from Florida. I thought, who in the world? What are we getting from Florida? We've got Jared down there. And sure enough, the FDOT, the Florida DOT, has a picture of the back of his Mustang in their database now. And I think it was just a toll, not a red light. So it was only $3.50, which I don't understand. There was about 3 or 4 pieces of paper, the envelope, then the postage on there. I think they went in the hole. When we send them $3.50, I think they were getting in the hole. They should have just cut their losses. But what do you say every time when that comes? I don't think that was right. A buddy of mine who pastors down in Georgia, he got one of those letters, and their minivan was in there. And he told his wife, he said, "Well, you got a ticket. You ran the red light. It was one of the red light cameras." She said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Yeah, you did." "No, I didn't." "Yeah, you did." He said, "Yeah, no, you didn't." And, you know, back and forth. And she said, "How do you know?" And then he said, "Here's your picture." And it was the kind that took the picture from the front and the back. So it saw the license plate, and then there she was driving. "How are you?" But until we see it in black and white, what do we say? "That wasn't me. Wasn't my fault. I know I was through that light. I know I was 100 yards back, and then I gunned it quick enough, though. I hit the gas soon enough. I shouldn't have got ticketed for that." We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to take the blame. We're selfish. It leads me right over into number two. Not only are we selfish, but we're prideful. I don't want to take a poll in here because any a number of us might have some issues that we've had over the years. I hope we don't have them now. But any of us in this room might have let a relationship be cooled down like it was on an ice chest for months or years because of pride. Selfishness starts it out, but pride takes her on home. Selfishness, we don't want to let it be admitted that we did wrong, but pride keeps it. That selfishness brings it in that around that first couple of bends and takes it for the first couple of months. But then why do we let it go for years and years? Because pride. "I've stood too long in this position. I'm not going to give in now. I'm waiting for them to come to the place where they'll admit that they did wrong." I put one phrase that we say down there, people will think I'm weak. If I apologize, that's for the fearful. That's for the weak at heart. People will think I'm weak. People don't think I have any resolve. Well, number one, we shouldn't care what people think anyways. Number two, if they're spiritual people, they may just think you're walking with the Lord. And number three, if none of those happen, then we ought to be concerned about what the Lord wants. The Bible says in James chapter 4, if you want to turn there, we'll see what the scripture says again here. You'll know it when you get there. But it says how God feels about the prideful and the proud people. As you find your place there, I'm thinking about this. We'll move to the next point underneath here. But I'm thinking about neighbors that have disputes over fence lines, and one farmer has to keep the fight alive. Why? Sometimes we think that if I don't fight, who will? That's a pretty good question. Maybe nobody. And that'd be a wonderful thing. Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says this. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached..." Let's see, "entered in not their unbelief." It looks like I wrote the... Oh, I'm in Hebrews. Helpful, I got in the right book. James. Like that one preacher said, it's all good, but this one illustrates my point better. Verse number 6 of James chapter number 4. James 4 is right on the paper. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." We know what it's like to resist, don't we? You got that aunt that nobody likes. I had some that used to rub snuff, you know. And when those ones go in for a kiss, what do all boys do? "Whoa, whoa, whoa." You resist that. My dad's used to rub that dry snuff. You know, it comes in those tall cans. And like like that one fellow said, well, at least she was level-headed. The spit came down out of both sides of her mouth. But you got an old family member that does that. What's it like to resist? When they come in for a kiss, the boy's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, no, no, no." Resist. You push back from that. It's what the Bible says, God resisteth the proud. Man, he pulls back from that. Now, you all know this as well as I do. That doesn't mean in salvation we can, if you're saved, that God dishes out that eternal salvation and we get prideful in our ways. That doesn't mean God says, "Oh, I'm leaving them alone like a hot potato. I'm going to drop them." But that fellowship is pulled back. He resists the proud. And I, for one, don't want to be that one that God's pulling back from. I need him right beside of me. Lord knows all of us are going through enough stuff. We need his close, abiding presence. But I've just told you, the Word of God has told you how we can have Him closer than we ever had before. And that is that we eject that pride from our lives. But pride keeps us, pride keeps us from forgiving. I put letter B underneath there, that harboring anger. We know what it's like to harbor, right? If you, we've never been boaters. I've been on a boat a few times, but you get those harbors where those boats come in out of safety, come in out of the waves and all that, get in there where it's safe. They harbor. And so if you're harboring a fugitive or you're harboring some criminal, then that means you're helping them hide out where people can't find them. And so when I say you're harboring anger, that means you're making it a little safe place that you can keep it going. But what does it do? It makes us feel like we're getting revenge. We're keeping it going. We're keeping it moving. We're keeping it alive like the Hatfields and the McCoys, that feud, that the infamous feud back and forth. And the generations would have to keep it going. They didn't want to die out. They want to keep it going. And sometimes we act as if something that has been bothering me for a long time, I can't forget it now. Mentioned it before, but sometimes we feel like we're championing a certain cause. Let's say somebody did something to your family. They insulted or they hurt or they did even worse to somebody in your family. And some time has passed and you feel like it's kind of not getting the attention that it ought to get. They ruined our family name. They drug our name through the mud. They did this or they did that, and if you're not careful, we will spiritualize and justify championing or keeping alive some grudge against somebody. And what we'll do, what we'll say is, well, if I don't make them pay or I don't make sure it stays up on the top of the headlines, then nobody else will. That's what I'm talking about, harboring that anger. We keep it and we protect it and we let it grow and we let it fester. Pride. Somebody saw you get challenged by somebody. Your neighbor saw how your other neighbors did something to your yard, and so you say, you keep coming back to that. I don't know of anybody that's had a yard dispute, but I'm just saying it so well illustrates what I'm talking about. One neighbor saw some other neighbor and they mistreated you or they took advantage of your good nature. And now you think, well, they're going to look and see how I respond to this. And that will be true. But then you start saying, well, they're going to think I'm weak. And I'm not saying what you should or shouldn't do, but I'm saying whatever you do, you ought to pray about it, number two, and make sure that you're always in the Spirit of the Lord, letting Him lead you with whatever you do. So I say pride. Number three, we look at first of selfishness. That's what keeps us, because I want what I want. Pride. And then number three, low self-esteem. This was just something I put in there. You know, sometimes we see that people will get a lot of their worth out of something that's happened to them, and they don't have the presence of mind to rise above it. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's somebody that you know that always brings up X, something, just fill in the blank. It's an abuse that they went through, maybe verbal abuse in a relationship they were in, and they're allowing that thing to define them, maybe a divorce. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's like a birthmark or something that they wish was different about them. Maybe it's some speech that they have an issue with. Maybe it's a business deal that went wrong. And they always look back to that. Well, that set me on the wrong path. Sometimes, because of low self-esteem, or however you want to call it, we let unfair circumstances become a point of reference for everything in our lives. I didn't grow up with much. I grew up in a single wide trailer. Or I grew up in just a rundown shack of a house. Or I grew up in a broken home. Or I grew up in this. Or I grew up in poverty. Or I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. Or I did this. And they've never really gotten over all of that was. And you know, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't know all the things that, and some of the things that that may bother a person in those regards. But I am saying this, that sometimes we will not forgive what happened in our past. We will not forgive what went on because of our low self-esteem. We just can't bring ourselves to come up and say, yes, that did happen to me, but by the grace of God, I'm going to rise above and I'm going to see what God can do through me if I yield my life to Him. And so we see that sometimes we always look back at those unfair circumstances. And so I put this letter B underneath there. If they did deal with that hurt, here's why they're afraid to. It might take away from the essentials of their identity, meaning that they've gotten so much identity from that. I know of a preacher right now that he always puts down people like probably us. And he's a good pastor's a good church, but he always says, well, we're just out in the country, or we're this, or of course, this church used to be out in the country, just town came to it, I guess, but, well, we can't do much because of that, or, well, we live at the end of this old road, it doesn't go anywhere, it's a dead-end road, or we've got this, and the people in the city churches, they complain about all the crime in there around their city, the people in the country churches complain about theirs, there's no people there, the people who have a new building, they complain about it, well, it's so hard to keep up, people who have an old ratty building, they say, well, nobody wants to come to it. We've all got problems. And if we're not careful, we'll let circumstances or something that somebody actually did control us. And we won't just forgive and let God take care of it. Why? Because that sometimes that's the essential of their identity. I remember I went and stayed with my aunt one time. One of my aunts had a lot of them on mom's side. And me and my brother, we were supposed to go to my other aunt's afterwards. We'd gone up there to that region for a couple weeks or so. And one always was envious of the other. And she said, well, I know I don't have, I can't remember what it was, cable TV or something like that, which we always had. The only cable we had was the cable that ran from that antenna out on the fence row to the house. And we would have stationed out there, me and my brother, one would be at the pole turning and the other be in the middle and then one be at the TV. That's good. That's good. And then by the time the message got relayed three times, then we'd already turned it past. And so then we'd say, no, go back. Go back. That's good. That's good. So you know the deal. So that's the only cable we had. But this one aunt, she said, well, my one aunt that I had did have cable. And so, you know, you could watch, Hogan's Heroes and you could watch McHale's Navy. There's a bunch of these old shows on. But I was staying with my aunt that didn't. She said, well, I know I don't have cable like Wilma. Da, 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 da. And as if that was just a point of contention that she couldn't offer as much as the others, what do we care? We was playing in the mud and playing in the dirt half the time. Anyways, it didn't matter. I'm saying that to tell you, to illustrate this point, that sometimes if somebody did take the thing that you complain about the most away, you wouldn't know what to do. You've seen that typical dad, father, that's always complained about dinner's cold, tea's not cold enough, dinner's too cold, it's this, the kids won't, they leave the door open, they turn the air down too much, their towels on the floor, there's this. If you took all that away, he wouldn't have nothing to say. All he does is complain. And sometimes it's that same way when there's something that's happened in your past. And because you can't get enough traction to get over it, it's holding you down. And so one of the reasons sometimes we just don't forgive people is, if we forgave them, what am I going to do with all my time? I'm so busy holding a grudge. If you took that away from me, I don't know what I'd do. Selfishness, pride, low self-esteem. Number four, the last one is this. Look at Philemon. If you're not careful, you'll pass Philemon up. It's a small book. Right before Hebrews. So Hebrews is a big one. You find Hebrews, you go back one, you get Philemon, just a page there. You see all the books are starting T, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, then the next one's Philemon. Philemon's that little book where God used Paul to write it, and it was written to Philemon. Paul wrote it, but written to Philemon, and he was writing about Onesimus. Onesimus was this runaway slave, you remember all that? And Paul tells Philemon just to let it go. Look at verse 11 of Philemon. He's telling him all this story, and then Paul gets down to the end, and he says here in verse number 11, which in time past was to thee, he's talking about Onesimus, this runaway slave, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. But now, Onesimus, is profitable to thee and to me, whom I've sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, or with my own heart, so to speak, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But I want you to see in verse number 11, back home where Philemon was, he could have been holding a grudge against Onesimus, because as Paul says in verse 11, which in times past was to thee unprofitable. Now, at no point in Scripture does the Bible justify slavery. There's a lot of people who argue, "Well, the Bible says it's kind of the Bible worked in the region, just like it does in this region, in the region in which it was originally given, and slavery was an issue there. So God told even the slaves how they could behave and be right with Him. Just because He tells somebody just like He tells us how to behave when somebody wrongs us, doesn't mean that He is justifying or allowing the wrongdoing. So, with that being said, Paul is giving, under inspiration of God, giving direction to Philemon to say, hey, this guy was unprofitable for you. He was your possession, so to speak. He was somebody who you had rule and reign over. He was getting your work done, and he left you, and you're left high and dry. It was unprofitable for you, and I know it'd be easy to be mad. And so why do we not forgive? Oftentimes, we think it's better just to let a dead dog lie. I either did or didn't deal with it long ago, and I'd rather just leave it alone. We say things like, well, it's just like the more you bother it, the more that it comes up. You know, you poke the bear or you poke an animal. Don't do that. Just leave it lie. And that may work if you've got an animal that's in a cage somewhere. You poke him, he'll get mad, so don't do that. But that doesn't work on the wrongdoings that you're holding a bitter grudge over. But the reason that oftentimes we don't deal with it is because it's just too painful. We leave them buried deep. Why? Because we're getting along okay. Are we? Is there anybody in this world that you've got something held over? Or should I more rightfully say that it's holding something over you? Because if you're not forgiving, then there is something held over you, that unforgiveness. You can't be all that God wants you to be. You can't be the husband that you need to be. You can't be the family member that you're supposed to be if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, because that is eating at you like a canker. That's eating at you like a cancer. And we understand that sometimes, though, it's so hard to deal with them. It's like Onesimus and being the slave. It's like Philemon. It's just, well, forget it. I'm just going to leave that all alone. But here in this passage, or in this book, if you read the whole thing, 25 verses, you would see that the Apostle Paul was not going to let Philemon just let it go. He was going to make him deal with it, come smack dab face to face with it. Say, so you know that boy that ran away from you? You know that fellow that ran down? And that young man, he was unprofitable, but now he's not. He's coming back up to you. You're going to have to deal with him face to face. I'm asking you to deal with him in love. I'm asking you to deal with him in forgiveness. If you don't do it for his sake, do it for my sake, because he's been a huge help to me. But we see that sometimes, oftentimes, the reason that we don't forgive is just too painful. Can I tell you like this? Whatever you put down is going to come back up. A buddy of mine, an evangelist, he was coming through the other day. He was talking about, it has been years ago, so he's not in pain now, but he had to have a tooth ground back there in the back. They were going to do some other surgery on it, but they just finally ground it all down. It was broken up and ruined anyway, so they just ground it down. He said so it healed over, but then there was pieces of it that would, from time to time, would break off or come off, and then it would just have a sore spot back there in his gums, and then eventually it would come to the surface. They'd have to go get that, break that layer of skin and take that piece of bone or fragment or whatever it was. Why? It just kept on working out. And like the scripture says about the root of bitterness, whatever you tuck down in there, it'll keep working out. You think that that person that did you wrong, that you haven't fully given it to God, you think it's been so long it won't ever come up. It's amazing how things come up. Let me give you this illustration. If we would, we wouldn't. But if we'd play a song from the time you were in high school, if we played over this PA system today, it would many times would take you right back to a certain spot where you were at, maybe at a football game, or maybe here, or maybe there. Not doing anything sinful, wicked, just it would take you back. You go through somewhere and you hear an old song, you say, well, I can remember probably where I was at when I heard that. Well, just like that's coming, you hadn't thought about it for months and months, but it comes back up. Same thing will happen to you when you try to push something down that you've got unforgiveness in your heart. You try to shove it down, but somebody else comes up with a story similar to yours, and you say, oh man, does that remind me? We've got some reasons not to forgive. Maybe you've seen yourself in these points. Maybe you won't admit to everybody else, but you admit to yourself, I'm too prideful. I'm going to keep that up because it seems like nobody else, maybe even the Lord, nobody else is keeping that travesty against me brought to the forefront. We're like an investigative reporter. Everybody's going to forget about this story, so I got to go find the facts and dig them up and put this newspaper article so somebody will know about it. If I don't tell everybody how my brother maligned me, then nobody's going to know about it. Well, my friend, we would be much better off to leave it to the Lord, but pride oftentimes keeps us from it. Maybe low self-esteem. Maybe it's just too painful to bring up. But let's tonight resolve that it's worth the effort. Because whatever is going on in your life, whatever you deal with from time to time, and I'm not sending you on some wild goose chase, say, go back in the annals of your mind, go back and find out what's bothering you. You already know. Because it comes up again and again. Maybe you push it down, it's good for a little while. People ask me oftentimes, well, preacher, how do you know what you're supposed to go to somebody about? And what you're not supposed to go to somebody about. Meaning if some issue has come up. Well, can I tell you like this? If you can give it to the Lord and then that seems to settle it, that's a pretty good indication you shouldn't go to that person. But if it just keeps on coming back, then that may be something you need to go to. But there have been many times when people make a mistake by going to somebody because that going to somebody, they didn't even have any idea you did have bitterness toward them. There was in a church, somebody had come to confess some things that were wrong towards somebody else, and that somebody else was oblivious to all the thoughts that this one person was having, and all that they did was just cause animosity now that they shouldn't have. So like the old preacher said, private sins usually equate a private confession. If it's a public sin that somebody sinned against a group, then probably they ought to go to that group and say, listen, guys, I let all of you down. But sometimes we've glorified sin and we've let somebody up, and even in pulpits, and tell the whole crowd, and 90% of them had no clue what was going on anyways. And all it did was just hurt the testimony of that person and gave them almost an impossible hurdle to overcome to even get back and serve the Lord. So that's a different message, but people ask me, well, if I've got this bitterness towards somebody, do I go to that person? My first question is, do they even know? Because if they don't know, I say, you've already told me, let's tell you, me, and God, and let's just get it taken care of. You say, oh yeah, they know. I had it out with them. Well, then that puts us in a little different category. Then let's go ahead and go to the next step. But those are just some specifics about how it goes. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, our text verse probably for this whole study, although we haven't gone to it every time, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why, church? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As soon as you find a violation that's bigger than what we've done against the name of Christ, then you might have some ground to say, I can't forgive. Well, you'll never come to that place because all the sins of the world were laid on our Savior. So where are we at? Are we selfish tonight? I don't want to. Are we prideful tonight? I can't. Are we so beaten down by that to say, oh man, I don't think I could live if I didn't have that little identification in my life? Or are we that person who just says, oh, I never will go there again. It's too painful. I'm not trying to get you to go revisit painful things. But I'm saying to you that if you have something that comes up occasionally, comes up from time to time, whenever there's a scenario like yours, it comes crashing down on you, then probably tonight you should say, painful or not, I'm going to go to the Lord and forgive that person. You remember that when we have an unforgiveness, that's because there's been a painful thing done to you. Now there's a debt. That person, that thing or that situation owes you a debt. You've got the right to clear the debt. Say, Lord, you've got it. I don't want it anymore. But there's a whole lot of Christians I meet, they're keeping that debt. They're retaining it for years and years. I believe it's worth the effort to be forgiving. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And Lord, we just have an invitation. The ladies will come and play something through. And our Bible study tonight just about forgiveness. Specifically tonight, about why some of the reasons we don't forgive. Did you find yourself in those positions? Is pride keeping you from forgiving a grown child, an adult child of yours? For something they did, you say, yes, but Brother John, if I let down, what will they think about my position? Well, let's differentiate the two. If they've grown up with you, they know where you stand. And just because you extend a hand of love doesn't mean that you're condoning a life of sin. What it does mean is you're turning them over to the Lord and you're being Christian about the situation. Whatever the Lord has spoke to your heart about as the ladies begin to play whenever they find their stuff. If God has spoken to your heart, I just challenge you to do business with Him right there where you sit. Is there a root of bitterness in your life? Is there something that you're having trouble forgiving somebody about? Is there something that was a violation of you sometime before, and it so identifies you that you don't even know how you could live or how you would identify without that thing, and you're afraid to forgive? Maybe it's just too painful. Whatever the situation is, I pray you give it to the Lord. Here's our invitation. I know most all of you that if there's a few that I met even before the service tonight, but got to meet you, and I'm so thankful. But maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved. You've been coming here for years and years, but you just have some doubts about whether or not you're saved. I didn't teach on that tonight, but I didn't have to. You got the message because the Lord was ringing your bell. You're not sure you're saved. If that's you tonight, would you just simply slip out and come? I'd meet you down here at the front. Take my Bible and we just dismiss everybody else. We take as much time as you need. If you're a lady, then Amy and I would just take our time and show you through the Scriptures how you can be saved. As they play one more verse, if there's that on your heart, please don't leave this place without being certain of it. Maybe you're raised up in this church. You've been here for years. You've been a lot longer than me, your pastor. But you're just nagging. You have that nagging fear that you're not on your way to heaven. Folks, let's get it settled. Maybe there's some other spiritual need you have. This altar's open for you. You don't worry about time. You don't worry about the folks. You just meet the Lord. I come. Well, let me invite you to look this way. And we're just a few minutes before, it's a couple minutes before 8 o'clock. And I want to thank you for being in church tonight. You know, it's just good And I mentioned it last week, I think, but it's just good to be in church. I know it's dark out, and I know it gets harder, and the devil certainly put plenty of excuses in your mind why you couldn't come. Amy was saying to me, he said, the devil just tell me, look who's preaching tonight. I don't want to go hear him. So the devil supply excuses every time. But thank you for being here. And after I come to church, of course, I've got to be here. I'm the pastor. I know that. But I haven't always been the pastor, of course. But after even those times that I wasn't and I didn't want to go, not because I was so rebellious or backslidden. All of us maybe have some of those times, I guess. But just because a lot of stuff was going on, I never got to the end of it. Says, man, I wish I hadn't come. After I came, it's about like when you're, Amy and I the other day, today for lunch, we went home and we wanted to go to Powell's and get a burger, but they charge over there. Can you imagine that? And we had soup at home. She'd made stuff as leftovers. And so we left the church and we said, let's not spend $8 and go to Powell's. Let's just go home and eat that delicious soup that you made. I like that one guy says, he said, what, leftovers? He said, what makes you think letting it sit in the refrigerator for 24 hours is going to make it taste any better than it did last night? But I didn't say that. But we went. I didn't want to not go because it wasn't good. It was fine and all that, but you just wanted to go. After you got done, and you didn't spend your $8, your $10, whatever's going to be at Powell's, and you're just as full as you would have been if you'd eaten Frenchie fries and all the rest, then you say, it's a good thing I came home. Save my money. Save that for tomorrow at Powell's. That way I can have it tomorrow, not today. But same thing at church. May not want to go because I was tired, have a little headache, whatever, and say, I just ought to go. Then after you're done, it's like, well, I'm glad I went. And so thank you for being in church. It's a joy to be here. God bless you. And don't forget, some of you want to sign up for that those gifts. Again, what we're going to do is we're going to bring those gifts on. You know that Sunday, Aim, when it is? The 21st? 21st of November. We'll do Christmas in November. Miss Bobby and the ladies are doing the quilts. They're going to have some quilts and for the kids at the children's home. And then if you sign up for a gift, it's on there what to get. You just sign up, buy it. Wrap it, bring it here on that evening, and we'll present it all to them, and then we'll give them a love offering as well. We'll have a great time, and this is the same children's home that we are putting on for the Christmas gift for Jesus. We'll collect it through about the end of January, and we've got them and a couple other missions projects that we want to give our Christmas offering to Jesus for. So some of you want to sign up for that, and then there's some other things out there on the guest services counter over here. I want to thank you so much for being in church. God bless you. You're dismissed.